Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. For with you is the fountain of life. God of all power and might, author and giver of all good things, graft in our hearts the love of your name. Increase in us true religion. Nourish us with all goodness. And bring forth in us the fruit of good works for the common good, for our own good, and to your great honor and glory. We pray in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength, through Jesus Christ our Lord. May Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. And now we pray in the words our Lord has taught us, as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our hymn is number 3.
Thank you. Good morning. I am Professor Jonathan L. Walton, the Plummer Professor of Christian Morals here at Harvard University and the Pusey Minister here in Harvard's Memorial Church. We greet you on this beautiful New England Sunday morning. Listen, I would like to welcome all of you to the house of the Lord on today. Whether I am staring at your beautiful faces here in the sanctuary, or whether you are listening to the sound of my voice on the radio, or live streaming via Harvard's radio station, WHRB, we thank you for joining us on this morning. I would like to extend a particular welcome to our entering freshmen, Harvard College Class of 2017. We are honored that you, as well as so many of your family members, are here with us on today. This tells me that you are as smart as the admissions office says that you are. Why? Because you believe in starting off the year in prayer and in devotion. Now, to be sure, some of you are going to graduate from Harvard College magna cum laude. Some of you are even going to graduate summa cum laude. But it is our job here at the Memorial Church to make sure that in 4 years you graduate, thank you, Lord. So we are so appreciative that you took the time to be here with us. For we believe that all good things extend from God's goodness, God's grace, and God's mercy. Now, this week's announcements concerning events and activities are printed in your bulletin and can be found on the website or on the Mem Church Facebook page. I encourage you to review what is taking place here this week. But I want to take a brief moment, if you will, to express appreciation and offer a few introductions. First, I need to express a heartfelt appreciation to Professor Stephanie Paulsell, the Halton Professor of the Practice of Ministry Studies at Harvard Divinity School. We need to thank her for her powerful and productive ministry here at the Memorial Church during the summer months. Her thoughtful sermons and her pastoral presence to the community were indeed a gift. For any of you who had the pleasure of hearing her convocation address this week at the Harvard Divinity School, entitled Devotion in the Study of Religion, you saw why Harvard University is so honored and why it's such a privilege for this fine university to have her in our midst. So, Professor Stephanie Paulsell, we thank you. Second, many of you know that we were fortunate to appoint a new senior minister to the Memorial Church at the end of last term, the Reverend Gretchen Person, who was coming to us from Vanderbilt University. Personal circumstances caused an indefinite delay in her start date. And unfortunately, these circumstances have now forced Reverend Person to resign her position. As a staff, we are indeed saddened by this latest development, as we were looking forward to her joining our team. But we understand and respect Reverend Person's decision. And we ask all of you to join us as a community as we keep her and her beautiful family in our prayers and our positive thoughts. Nevertheless, God always provides a ram in the bush. And in this case, our Jehovah Jireh, God our provider, provided us with an amazing interim minister of worship and pastoral care for the fall term. And it is in the person of the Reverend Ann Stevenson. She is no stranger here to us at the Memorial Church. While serving for years as the associate pastor at the Trinity Church, Copley Square, she has shared her preaching gifts with us from the pulpit, and she has served as an affiliated minister here in this community. So we count it all joy that she is willing to step up and step in during this, our time of need. And so for that, we thank and welcome Reverend Ann Stevenson to this community. I would also like to introduce to you our new ministry fellow, Alana Copenhaver. Alana joins our staff from Yale Divinity School, where she focuses on Christian social ethics and homiletics, that is, the art of preaching. Alana earned her bachelor's degree from Haverford College, and she is currently pursuing ordination in the United Church of Christ. She brings to us an inquisitive theological mind, an incredible gracious and giving spirit, and a level of energy that has all of us on our toes downstairs in the offices. And we are just glad that we were able to identify someone of her caliber to join our team for the next few years. So, Alana Copenhaver, it is great to have you with us. And now it's time for us to meet one another. How can we say we love the Lord that we've never, ever seen before and forget to say that we love the one who we walk beside each and every day? Wherever you are in the sanctuary, we ask that you would find two or three people and extend to them the peace of God, particularly for the entering class Harvard College 2007. Find them and let them know that they have entered a space of grace. Let me just say that our church school will resume on Sunday, September 15th. But on next Sunday, September 8th, our church school teachers will be holding registration. So if you are not registered in our church school, ages 3 through 12, please, next Sunday we're going to be registering our young people so that they can begin their form of Christian education and worship on the next Sunday, the 15th. Now, if you have reviewed our events and activities for the fall, you see that we stay busy here at the Memorial Church. We work hard to bring you the sorts of educational and spiritual programming that undergirds our commitment to educating minds, expanding hearts, and enriching lives. The gospel is free, but the work of Christian discipleship is far from cheap. We need your financial support. We need your gifts. Please take an offering envelope from right in front of you in the pew. Fill it out. Place something inside of it. No gift too large, no gift too small. It all goes toward our programming here at the Memorial Church. And maybe one day it will go toward an air conditioner. We believe in divine mathematics here. We give as we can in faith. $1,000, $100, or $1. And then God blesses and multiplies to meet the needs of the ministry. The ushers are coming forth to receive your gifts. Thank you.
Our psalm this morning is number 112. It's found on page 526 in your pew Bible. We will read it responsively by the whole verse. Psalm 112 on page 526. Praise the Lord. Happy are those who fear the Lord, who greatly delight in his commandments. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. It is well with those who deal generously and lend, who conduct their affairs with justice. They are not afraid of evil tidings. Their hearts are firm, secure in the Lord. They have distributed freely. They have given to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn is exalted in honor.
Reading from the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, verses 6 through 7. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, "Come up here," than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. Here ends the lesson.
A reading from the Gospel of Luke, beginning at the first verse. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place," and then, in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He also said to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Here ends the lesson.
Thank you.
Lord be with you. Lord, show us your mercy. In you, Lord, is our hope. Gracious God, we pray on this freshman Sunday for all our students. Open their hearts and minds to the intellectual, social, and spiritual adventure that awaits them. May they grow in wisdom, understanding, and compassion. And may they know the joys of lifelong friendships in the making and of work well done. Lord, in your mercy. Holy Immortal One, we thank you for this sacred place of grace, which has been sanctified by your word, your sacraments, by the beauty of music, the prayers of the faithful, and by the laughter and tears of your people. Grant us all things necessary for our common life, and strengthen the bonds of affection that bind us together as brothers and sisters. Lord, in your mercy. You are well acquainted with grief, Lord. This past week, we reflected on the 50th anniversary of the March on Washington, a march made necessary by the vicious cruelty of racism and injustice. We are better than we were, but we are not as good as we can be. Give us understanding minds and hearts of flesh, that freedom may ring, that justice and peace may reign at home and abroad, and that we come to see and believe that people of all races are your beloved children. Lord, in your mercy. Most merciful God, we remember all those who suffer in mind, body, spirit, or estate. Give them comfort in their distress, and pour your healing grace over them that they may know the transforming power of your love. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of compassion, you bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted. Be with those grieving the loss of a loved one, that they may know the consolation of your presence with them. And we remember our beloved dead, who are in your nearer presence. May they go from strength to strength in a life of perfect service in your heavenly kingdom. Lord, in your mercy. Hear the fervent prayers of your people, Father, and what we have asked faithfully, may we obtain effectually to the honor and glory of your name. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Our sermon hymn is number 243.
power. We need you, O God. I need you right now. Amen. You may take your seats. A space of grace. The dinner table has always been an important part of my life. In the home of John and Rose Walton, we shared so much more than meals there. It was a classroom. It was where we sat down to complete homework and discuss current events. It was a courtroom. It was where we settled conflicts such as hashing out sibling disputes. And it was a community center where friends from the neighborhood snuck in the side garage door to see if my mother made either her Rice Krispie treats or her famous vanilla pineapple coconut cake. It was a central space, centrally located in our house, thus forever centrally located in my life. Several of you have similar memories, I'm sure. Communal dining spaces have served a salient social role since time immemorial. For instance, the gospel writer Luke places a particular strong emphasis on eating and feasting in his narrative. More than both Matthew and Mark's account, Luke repeatedly has Jesus at a meal of some sort. Now, one does not need to be a biblical scholar to assume that Jesus received his fair share of dinner invitations. Being able to turn water into wine is a pretty good way to secure your spot on the VIP list. But the author Luke seems to have other things in mind beyond Jesus' prowess as a bartender. Theologian Justo Gonzalez cites a couple of compelling reasons. First, he says, eating in the ancient world, like today in many of our cultures, was the most common way of expressing joy. In Luke's hands, meals become a synecdoche of Jesus' identity and his primary message. Jesus is our honored guest, and Jesus is the center of all of our joy. Second, dinner gatherings are clear expressions of social patterns and customs. If you want to know something about a person, examine with whom and how they dine. And it's for this later reason that I believe that we witness Jesus at this particular dinner party. For in Luke's hands, Jesus is always looking for a way, according to Luke, to proclaim his parables of reversal. His gospel message that inverts the prevailing logic of the culture. And what better way for Jesus to offer a challenge to normative behavioral social patterns than to place him in what amounts to be a swanky dinner party in Jerusalem? This is the scene and the setting of today's gospel lection. A leading religious leader invites Jesus to dine on the Sabbath. As attendees pour into the room, Jesus notices something. Many of the guests are positioning themselves in the choice seats at the table. This causes Jesus to offer the following admonition that's already been read for your hearing. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't sit in the place of honor. Because someone more distinguished than you may come, and your invited host then will have to come to you and say, give this person your place. And then in disgrace, you're going to have to take the lowest place. But when you're invited to a party, go and sit down at the lowest place so that when your host comes, he or she may say to you, friend, move on up a little higher. then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. Now, it may seem that Jesus is merely providing some practical tips on appropriate banquet etiquette, a la Emily Post. Most would take for granted that tables extend by rank from the host and principal seats of honor in the middle. So if you select the lowest ranked chair, you can be called inward toward the middle rather than being asked to move outward toward the margins. This can spare placing both the guests and the host in a potentially uncomfortable situation. Yet Luke's parabolic format lets us know that Jesus is using this very conventional scene to make this very unconventional point. The parable is less about appropriate etiquette of those invited, and it's more about the intentions of the one doing the inviting. Less about the guests, more about the host. In the words of Australian theologian Brendan Byrne, Jesus is teaching us about the hospitality of God. What does Byrne mean? He's not talking about hospitality in any formal sense or episodic way. God's hospitality, it's more than formal invitations, impressive decor, and a grand buffet. One swallow does not a summer make, nor does opening one's doors simply make one a host. Yet Jesus' entire ministry, particularly as depicted in the book of Luke, may be regarded as one of hospitality. Jesus is the one who visits the world in order to then welcome us into God's vast kingdom. Welcome us into God's kingdom of love and acceptance. Not a passive acceptance, but an active embrace that transforms all parties involved. And in this sense, hospitality is about enlarging and transforming one's space in order to make the invited feel at ease, in order to make the guests feel right at home. Though persons may enter a space uncertain, though persons may enter into an unfamiliar space unsure, it's the responsibility of the host to create the conditions where warmth and an ethic of love can transform everybody into strangers no more. Well, some of you may recognize that phrase as the title of an Academy Award-winning documentary. Strangers No More was this documentary that tells the extraordinary story of an amazing elementary school in Tel Aviv. Children at this school come from 48 different countries, all from diverse ethnic, racial, religious backgrounds. Many of these students, young people, are survivors of extreme poverty, even orphans of genocide. But despite adversity, and because of their beautiful diversity, educators here are particularly committed to creating a space where no child is a stranger, where everyone is at home in the world. As one teacher in the film testified, "I wanted to teach them a language in order to communicate. But then I discovered that in order to communicate, you don't need verbal language. You just have to lead with your heart. You have to accept everyone from the inside." And I would argue that this is the reason that in this parable describing the hospitality of God, the host begins by bringing in those close, those who are otherwise on the outsides. As Jesus proclaimed in the Sermon on the Mount, God's kingdom is one of reversal. Those who sit with and among the stranger, those who sit with and among the lonely, those who sit with and among the outcast will all dine at a place of privilege and beauty at God's welcome table. Thus, the divine standard of hospitality is not how one treats the privileged and the powerful. The one who by word or by deed commonly cries out, "Let me remind you of who I am." But rather, the standard of God's hospitality is how we treat the least among us, and then actively pursue and compel those who are left out to come and to partake in God's amazing grace extended toward us. And this, my brothers and sisters, is one of the extended meanings of the parable. It's a tale about grace. Grace is the theological concept that lies just beneath the surface of hospitality. I like to think of the banquet that Jesus is describing here as in the parable as a space of grace. What do I mean, space of grace? First, we know grace, simply put, grace is unmerited favor. Grace is the gift that you and I receive, but we never deserve. And space is a context or community that is neither marked by traditional hierarchies or restrained by the straitjacket of formality. A space of grace is like the dinner table that anyone can come and place their feet up under. The marks of social hierarchy, status, power, privilege are all eradicated. Hence, people from all walks of life feel free to come and celebrate when the episodic joys of life occur and when the beautiful moments of life suddenly arise. Just as a space of grace is a table where people can come together, bear one another's burdens when the specter of grief befall and the tragedy of life strikes, as it's sure to strike us all. The space of grace. It celebrates us for our personhood, not our pedigrees. A space of grace, my friends, affirms us in our inadequacies, not in our supposed competencies. Grace. What a radical idea. What a contrary notion. To be sure, so many of us are conditioned from an early age to be ungracious in our approach to life. This is the society we live in. The way to get ahead is to be the strongest, to be first, to be right. Displays of weakness are unacceptable. Coming in second means being the first loser. And to be wrong or to be unsure of oneself is an indictment against our character. As early as first grade, kindergarten even, many teachers did not celebrate or circle our homework answers that were correct. They circled in red the responses that we marked wrong. There are few areas in life that do not reward us for our accomplishments and punish us for our deficiencies. This is why I disagree with the great philosopher Forrest Gump. Life is not like a box of chocolates. Life is like a big credit rating system. The more you have and the better your choices, the higher your rating is going to be and the lower your proverbial percentage rate as you walk through life. The easier things will come to you. Yet if by powers beyond your control, if they negatively impact you, or if you and I have made some poor decisions in life, our scores drop and life's late fees are sure to ensue. Life is hard. I get it. Thus, even in our best attempts to prepare our young people for what can be a cold and callous world, we succumb to subjecting our children, to our young people, to our students, to the very cold and callous, unforgiving behaviors that we often seek to protect them from. Often we teach them how to be good at a game, at what otherwise is not so good of a game. In the process, we miss important opportunities to teach one another that you're beautiful, you're special, you're loved, not because of, but in spite of. That's God's table. Extending hospitality, embracing one another just because, and complimenting people liberally just because they are. These are the kind of values that define a space of grace. These are the kind of values that ought to define always God's house. The best example, I think, to offer to elucidate this as I take my seat comes from a dear woman by the name of Linda Robertson. Linda is an evangelical Christian whose life was changed forever on the night of November 20th, 2001. This was the night that Linda's 12-year-old son, Ryan, revealed to her that he was gay. Immediately, she affirmed her love for her son. Yet over the course of his teenage years, she, like many other parents, her and her husband, they qualified their love with calls of repentance and conversion. Their conception of God demanded heterosexuality as a prerequisite for God's love. Ryan, as a teenager, he attended church faithfully. He memorized scripture. He read all of the literature he could find on how to convert back to being straight, and thus, in his and his parents' mind, how he could then live a life of Christ. Yet the so-called remedies never worked. Conversion therapy was a fraud. Neither Ryan nor his parents could pray the gay away. Tragically, his despair led to drug addiction, which in 2009 led to a fatal drug overdose at the age of 19. Linda shares her own story today appropriately on her blog entitled, Just Because He Breathes. The image came to her as Ryan laid in a hospital bed taking his final machine-assisted breaths. And these are the words that she uses now to encourage countless other parents, countless other Christians. For years, she and her husband, they only had one prayer. God, please don't let us have a gay son. Yet when the tragedy of premature death answered that prayer, now their prayer in hindsight is, if we had just loved him. Not because he was popular in high school, if we had just loved him. Not because he had a girlfriend, if we had just loved him. Not because he graduated from the top of his class, if we had just loved him for no other reason than because he breathed. This, my friends, is our mandate. Whether talking about our own children or anyone who steps inside of these doors of Memorial Church or any church in this nation, if our churches are going to be spaces of grace, then we must heed Linda's words. We must love those who enter our doors without equivocation. This is why we're different than a classroom on this campus. This is why, despite the gifts of the university choir, we're different than a concert hall. And this is why you, the entering class of 2017, are always welcome at this table where we extend to you a privileged seat. An attempt to perform perfection is not a prerequisite for privilege here. Nor do we care about how popular you are among your peers. Feel free to bring your anxieties, feel free to bring your insecurities and even your own sense of inadequacy. Bring it all when you walk into God's house, because there's an honored space here for you. You're cherished here. you are loved by God for no other reason. Because you breathe.
Because we are made in the image of God. And when we love ourselves, we commit these commandments of love our neighbor.